Right, we'll be in the book of Acts tonight. Going to take a detour from our series on these six things that the Lord hate. Take a little detour. We'll be in Acts chapter 20. And we'll be launching from verse number 28. Acts chapter 20. And again, we'll be launching from verse 28. And tonight we're looking at the blood atonement. The blood atonement. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time once again in your house. As your word is open, just ask you, Lord, just to lead and guide. I ask you to give me the words that you'd have me to say. And I just ask you to use me this evening as we once again look at the sacrifice of your son today. And I just ask you, Lord, to do a work in our hearts this upcoming week. Stir us and challenge us and just remind us of that sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we recognize the suffering of Jesus Christ within his humanity in terms of his body being broken, but we aren't saved tonight by his flesh being ripped from his body. We aren't saved as his flesh fell from his broken body to the ground. We're saved by that precious, sinless blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. And praise God for that blood. Without it, hell would be your home. In the latter end of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we see this phrase, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The word purchased means obtained or acquired by one's own act or agreement. It was the dying act of Christ on the cross and the shedding of his blood that we can have a home in heaven. And I want you to know how much something is worth to someone is what they're willing to pay for it, not what you think it is worth. You see, worth varies. Worth is only defined by what someone will pay for it. You know, in the Marines, some Marines made some decent money by carrying a few extra things with them to the field that they knew others would want, and charging them the field price. The field price was not the convenience store price. Field price would be $20 for a pack of cigarettes, or $20 for a can of dip, or maybe $10 for a 20-ounce bottle of Coke. You see, worth was established based off what someone would pay for it. And you see, I'm glad and eternally grateful for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ looked down through the portals of heaven and saw humanity past, humanity present, and humanity future, knowing our sins, knowing our shortcomings, knowing our failures, while also knowing the value of his blood, and chose to purchase us still with that blood. If you were to ask me, and nigh you, if Christ overpaid for our souls, we'd say yes. But I'm glad that Christ still chose to pay that high cost for our souls. And by the way, it was the only price that would ransom our souls. It had to be blood. And you see, that's why in part I still believe in the value of the blood. That's why I still believe in the necessity of the blood. I still believe that if you are to be a part of the bride of Christ, the church of the living God, it is because you place faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and because of that, a transaction was made for your soul, as Christ purchased your soul with his own blood. I still believe you won't be able to stand before God without being covered by the blood of his son. I still believe that Jesus couldn't have died just any old way. It couldn't have been a drowning. I still believe that his blood had to be shed. And without it, we're all damned to hell for all eternity. The blood is still a necessity. Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, being born of a virgin, he was and is sinless without error. He never sinned. Therefore, the only one who could die on the cross for our sins, and the only one who could, did. And going back to our verse for the evening in Acts 20 and verse 28, emphasis on which he hath purchased with his own blood. As the hymn says, I love the hymn, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. It talks about how the Lord uses certain things to reach different people. Some trials, some tribulations. The Lord brings things people's way. You know, a sovereign God knows how to influence our decisions. He knows how to make us so miserable that we just go ahead and surrender. See, a sovereign God knows how to do that. I could add pressure to you to try and influence you to make a decision and mash the wrong button. And you'd do the opposite. You'd go the opposite way. Because I did the wrong thing. Because I said the wrong thing. I poked and prodded in the wrong places. That's why I try not to even do that. Just leave the poking and the prodding to the Lord. Because he knows. He knows how to influence our decisions. So again, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. In Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The devil in this world's constantly trying to muddy up the waters of God's simple plan of salvation. The devil is trying to make the straight gate crooked. He's trying to make the narrow way broad. He's trying to make the way that few find the one that everybody's born on. And it's just like the liar and the devil that he is to say that all souls go to heaven. What's amazing to me is when you contrast Matthew 7 verses 13 through 14, as God says it here, there's a distinction. But the devil's goal is to make them look alike. So he's constantly out trying to alter what God has done. God's path don't look like the devil's path. And their paths lead to different destinations. I put out a podcast some time ago on trending upward on the devil's promise of heaven. The devil don't promise hell. The devil promises heaven. But he gives you the directions to hell. If the devil had a conversation with himself, it would sound like this. He says they want to go to heaven, but I don't want them to go there. I want them in hell with me. So I'm going to give them the directions to hell while telling them they're going to heaven. And as a result, many people, and I'm not going to say all on the Broadway, because I know some that are going to hell and they don't care. They'll tell you they're going to hell and they don't care. But there are many on the broad way that leads to destruction, and they're on their way to hell, believing they are on their way to heaven. Because they're following bad directions. God's path leads to life eternal. The devil's path leads to hell eternal. Even if the devil says it don't. Eternal life is through the blood of Christ. Eternal hell is a bloodless gospel. A bloodless gospel is bad directions to heaven. It doesn't end up there. We sing the hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawing from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We sing there's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. So the power to save, the power to cleanse is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. The power of God to also keep. Romans 3 and verse 25. Now I'm glad I don't have to keep my salvation because I'd be on my way to hell. I'm glad I don't have to keep it. I'm glad God has me in the palm of his hand. And no man can pluck me out. I'm thankful for that. And I couldn't climb out if I wanted to. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Emphasis on whom God hath set forth. So God chose him. God set it forth. It was to be this way, and the Son of God humbled himself. We read Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8 this morning. We'll read it again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So God set him forth, and the Son humbled himself. The Son was obedient to the Father. His obedience led him down a bloody path to the cross. You could have tracked his blood to Calvary, even if you never saw him walk that way. It was a bloody trail. It was a bloody path. It was a bloody cross. We're going to look at his trials, those six trials on Wednesday. His abuse started right away. Again, in Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Emphasis on his blood, the only way. Propitiation is a big word with simple meaning. To appease one offended and render him favorable. So what this means is God set his Son forth to carry upon himself the very wrath of God, as someone had to pay for man's sins. In the Garden of Gethsemane, people would say, what's in the cup? What was in that cup? The cup contained the wrath of God. It contained beatings and scourgings. It involved being stripped for all to see. It involved a crown of thorns, the cat of nine tails, nail-pierced feet and hands, a spear-pierced side. It involved what was more painful than even this, facing down rejection of people that you came to save. Mockery, being despised. It came with being loved and then hated all within the same week. But because Christ did this, God can therefore render us favorable in his sight if we are covered by the blood of his Son. In Romans 5:9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Again here it says, by his blood and through him. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 9, 12 through 14, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You cannot depart from the death of Christ on the cross, and with that, the blood atonement for us. You cannot go to heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ covering you of your sins. I invite you to be thinking about what Christ has done for you on the cross this week. We haven't gotten much into the body tonight, the body being broken, but for blood to spill, for blood to pour, for blood to drip, the body must be broken. We know that Jesus was badly beaten, badly whipped. We know he had his beard plucked. We know there was a crown of thorns placed upon his head, his hands and feet pierced with nails. We know his side was pierced with a spear, and it doesn't seem right to us. He healed the sick, but he's dying. He healed the servant's ears. It was bleeding from Peter cutting it off. He is now bleeding a short time later. He raised the lame. He healed those who could not speak or hear or walk. He delivered those who were possessed. He raised folks from the dead. But here we see the least worthy to die on the cross that day. Hanging, bleeding, unrecognizable, and dying. For you and for me. As the old song says, and I love that song. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. From the cross, he looked into eternity past, back to the creation of mankind. From the cross, he looked into eternity present and saw those who were shouting him to the cross. From the cross, he looked into eternity future and he saw you and he saw me. He saw every man, woman, boy, and girl that would ever live. And he said from the cross, knowing it all, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why would Jesus pray for the Father to forgive those who shouted him to the cross if they could not be forgiven? From the cross, Jesus was saying, I love them anyway. I will die for them anyway. I know what they'll do to me, but I'll give my life for them. What I'm about to say, I've said many a times, mankind is God's most valued and prized creation, but we cause him the most grief. The trees don't bother him. The animals don't bother him. The plants, the grass, all that don't bother him. We bother him. We do. He created us knowing who we'd be. He also lived as our example knowing who we'd be. And he died for us knowing who we'd be. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Which means when a man, woman, boy, or girl goes to hell, it is not God who willed it. Key phrase, not willing that any should perish. It's not God's will that anyone perishes. What is his will, though? That all should come to repentance. So the will of God is for no one to perish, but that all come to repentance. Any means any. All means all. To change those words is to change the Bible. Matthew 25:41, then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice first, everlasting fire, which is the lake of fire. Next emphasis is on prepared for the devil and his angels. So who was the lake of fire created for? We just read it. The devil and his angels. Are you and I the devil or his angels? No. Is your neighbor the devil or one of his angels? Didn't ask if they act like it. Are they? No. Lake of fire wasn't created for the human race, with the human race in mind. Though God knew something, though, and in his sovereignty, he made provision for man's will. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men. With man's choice, man rejected. John 1:11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. With man's choice, man received him not. Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. The stone is Jesus. It's Jesus who is refused by man's choice. Luke 10:16, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despises him that sent me. So despise is to lightly esteem. It is to resist. It is to reject. reject. In Luke 4, Jesus was the prophet that was not accepted by man's choice in his own country. In Matthew 23, 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings, and ye would not. This is Jesus telling Jerusalem, I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not, as Jesus was rejected by Israel. Isaiah 30 and verse 15, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. So emphasis on ye would not. Israel chose. We could literally go on and on tonight where God's will for people was rejected, where God's will for a nation was rejected, where God's will for a soul was rejected. In the Gospels, we read of four different accounts where God's will for four different individuals was rejected for discipleship. However, because God is sovereign, the choice that man makes does not interfere with his will. God knew it all ahead of time. When you know what someone to do, it's easier to make sure your divine plans are still intact. In Psalm 33:10, we see where the Lord frustrates the plans of nations. Then in Galatians, we see that we can frustrate God's grace. Hebrews 2, verse 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Taste death for every man. Jesus died for the world. God gave his only begotten for the world, out of his love for the world. Now, that's a love that we can't even fathom. Because there was especially a time in my own life I'd rather take somebody's life than to lay down mine for them. And that there's probably some people, if we're honest in here today, that you might not would step out on a limb and say, I'd take their life, but you wouldn't be signing up to give yours for them either. You say, you know what? I don't even come close to feeling that way about them. God gave his only begotten for the world out of his love for the world, not just some of the world, but all of the world. Whosoever will may come. It's a hymn that's been sung down through the ages in Baptist churches, and it's biblical out of Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and him with me. Emphasis on if any man hear my voice and open the door. It's this concept. If man will, I will. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Revelation says, if any man. So the blood of Christ, as we've covered tonight, was shed for the world. It's freely made available through God's Son. One of the most famous sermons ever preached was this, what will you do with Jesus? I know I'm preaching tonight to a professed saved crowd. You're saved because you place faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There was a day that the Holy Spirit of God convicted your heart and drew you to himself. And you allowed him. You allowed him to save you. There's a lot of people, and the Bible talks about it. There are those who will reject God to the point that he's done with them, and he gives them over to their choice. You want hell, I'll give it to you. You don't want my son. You don't want me to be your father. You want the devil to remain your father. Then you can spend eternity with him. It's called being given over. Romans 1 don't talk about being born a reprobate. It talks about being given over to one. In Jude, it says, gone the way of Cain, not born in the way of Cain, went the way of Cain. God will give you over. There are people today that God has given over because they wouldn't trust him. They wouldn't accept him. One day we'll all stand before God. If you place faith and trust in him, you're covered by the blood that cleanses every stain. Tragically, we know people today who've not been covered by that blood. They're all over this area, whether or not we think they are or not. They're all over. And they're lost and on their way to hell. We need to think about this week what it is that Christ has done for us. And because of him, our sins are forgiven and we have a home in heaven. But not only that, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Lord ascended back up into heaven. He didn't leave us. He didn't leave us. He sent a Comforter, which is him in spirit. It's Jesus in spirit, as the three are one. It's Jesus in spirit that we have indwelling us. For him to ascend back up into heaven and not send the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, I think we could say we were forsaken at that point. Left to wander around on this earth. No book, no guide, and no Holy Spirit. Again, which is Jesus in spirit. He didn't leave them that day. It looked like he did. It's partly what messed Peter up, I think. Peter was all messed up. What's going on here? And we'd be the same. I couldn't imagine walking and talking with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry to watch him bleed and die, rise again on the third day, but then also to watch him ascend up into heaven. I think I'd probably feel left. I think I'd probably feel that way. But the Lord didn't leave him. Jesus didn't leave him. He sent his Holy Spirit, again, which is Jesus in spirit. And I'm thankful for that, that we have that. And be reminded of that this upcoming week. And yes, Easter is my favorite Sunday out of the week. I am excited about it. But I'll be honest with you, I can't get too excited about it. And I'll tell you why. Because I'll get up here and I'll be so excited, I'll go through my material in 15 minutes. I'll be plumb out of preaching material. I've done it. I've done it a few years ago. I went up 4,000 or 5,000 words and got done in 20 minutes. I'll be so excited. I'll fly through it. It's like, you got to calm down. Calm yourself down. But I do. I get excited. Without it, at some point, we'll cover it too. But without the resurrection, maybe the following week, maybe we look at it. But without it, there's no point in even gathering. Right. We might as well have been like a lot of other people I see on Sunday morning that's got the boats out at the gas station and the side-by-sides out at the gas station and the four-wheelers out at the gas station and getting ready to go out for a time of recreation. Campers and fifth wheels at the gas station in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. 10 o'clock for Sunday school ain't too early. I know I'm going off into the weeds here a little bit, but 10 o'clock for Sunday school ain't too early. If you're at the gas station at 6, you're sleeping in to go to Sunday school. Morning service at 11, that's sleeping in. That's beside the point where I was going. But anyway, be reminded tonight about the blood of Christ. I don't even know where that blew my mind and I got all sidetracked. But just be reminded this upcoming week about the blood of Christ. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity.